All right, tonight we're going to continue our study in the book of John. Last week I taught in part, at least, the doctrine of Peter the Apostle. And when time expired, we were studying the doctrine of Judas Iscariot. So before we do resume that doctrine of Judas, let's rebound. Let us pray. Father, we're grateful for the privilege of being able to come together and study your word. Guide us now and direct us, for I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're going to do some review and then begin new material on page 4. In our study of the book of John, we found Jesus referring to Judas as a devil, and thus a need to study the doctrine of Judas Iscariot. So in John 69, 70, and 71, which is where we are as we proceed through a study of the book, we find, "We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." Then Jesus replied, "Have I not chosen you the 12? Yet one of you is a devil." He meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, who, though one of the 12, was later to betray him. So we had finished the statement about Peter and his statement about Jesus. And now we go to the betrayer. So here we go, doctrine of Judas Iscariot. One, the story really begins at the home of a former leper. The Lord is invited to a dinner party, and the guest list is most interesting. There's Simon, a former leper. Lazarus, a trusted, resuscitated friend of the Lord Jesus. Mary and Martha, the sisters of Lazarus. And then the 12 original disciples, certainly including Judas Iscariot. We noted that in Mark chapter 14, verses 1 through 9. John places the event 6 days before the Passover. John also provided the name of the lady who spread the perfume on the Christ. He reveals to us that it was Mary, a sister of Lazarus. Noting that in John 12, 1 through 6. Now whether we use Mark's, Matthew's, Luke's, or John's account, all four sources provide a striking contrast. And we observe the contrast in Matthew 26, 6 through 14, and Mark 14, 3 through 10. Let's again review the two contrasting scenes. You have the chief priests who are plotting in the palace, Mary breaking the alabaster box in Simon's house, and the Holy Spirit could not have grouped the two incidents more admirably than he did. So the bitter hate of the chief priest contrasted with Mary's devoted and enthusiastic love for her Savior is quite obvious. It is the contrast between the two scenes that suggests what varied feelings different people had toward the Christ. And so it is today. Simeon, when he took the young child in his arms in the temple, prophesied that the young child would grow up to be a divider. But then what confusion must have been in young Mary's mind when Anna, the old lady who was in the temple, lived there, spoke of her young son's destiny, Mary's son, as he who would bring redemption to Israel. Luke 2, 34 through 38. So as a divider, not everyone would love him. Christ said, "I came not to send peace, but a sword." Matthew 10, 34 through 36. Jesus moved some to deepest devotion, whereas he stirred others to well-nigh ungovernable rage, much like we see in our country today. And that division of feeling with which men regarded Christ is all flashed upon us within the limits of these 9 verses that we just studied. So here you have side by side, bitter hate and passionate love, blind fury and utter devotion, the high priest's plotting and Mary anointing. All right, the plot against Jesus. And it was near Passover time. Passover was the feast which reminded the Jews of the great deliverance which God had miraculously provided. And the chief priests and scribes gathered together on the eve of that glad and blessed season. For what? For prayer? No, no. For thanksgiving? No, no. No, it was for a conspiracy to commit homicide. What stirred this cruel and deadly hate? Well, the religious leaders had been brought up to expect a certain type of Messiah, and their prejudices prevented them from seeing the truth about Jesus' offering of his kingdom. He's an imposter. He eliminated our temple kiosks where we made so much money selling various things to be sacrificed. And he's getting all the attention that we, the scribes and Pharisees, deserve. Where Dr. Geike, in his book Life of Christ, he describes some of the persons who were probably present at the murder council. Caiaphas would preside, of course. He was known amongst the people as the oppressor. Annas, his father-in-law, and those five sons of his who would later occupy the high priestly office, they were present. For their cruel craftiness, the people had given the sons the nickname, the Vipers. Perhaps a better illustration is to be found in the trial of Faithful, a character in John Bunyan's book, Pilgrim's Progress. You might remember the list of the jurymen, as he said, Mr. Blind Man, sounds like Schiff's committee, Mr. No Good, Mr. Malice, Mr. Love Lust, Mr. Live Loose, Mr. Heady, Mr. High Mind, Mr. Enmity, Mr. Liar, Mr. Cruelty, Mr. Hate Light, and Mr. Implacable. And in Christ we have Faithful's Captain and Lord. And in these chief priests and scribes we have the High Mind and Heady and Love Lust and Live Loose and Malice and No Good of Bunyan's day, which was in the 1600s, by the way. These types are around today. But notice that in hating Christ and seeking to kill him, they pronounce their own condemnation. If Christ repelled some, he attracted others. If he filled some with cruel and malignant hate, he inspired others to an enthusiastic love. If in Jerusalem the chief priests and scribes were plotting to kill him, there were in Bethany lowly hearts who counted no honor too high to pay him. There were some, there were some to whom Christ was altogether lovely. All right, there were some who kept the warmest place in their hearts for him. There were some who reckoned their homes most blessed when Christ entered as their honored guest. Perhaps this feast and Mary's sacrificial deed, there was more than ordinary love. There was love intensified by gratitude for supreme mercies given. Now, various ingenious guesses have been made as to the relationship between Simon and Lazarus and his sisters. We had better be satisfied with just what is revealed in Scripture. Simon had been a leper, notice, had been. For, of course, a feast at his home would have been impossible had he still been a leper. Well, he had once suffered from that most loathsome of all diseases and had been cured. Now, we are not told in so many words, but I will hazard the guess. The guess is Simon was one of the many lepers whom Jesus healed. And this feast of his was a feast inspired by gratitude to the healer. Behind Mary's sacrificial offering again, there lay the memory of a great and unspeakable mercy. If you want to understand this lavish and splendid deed, you must read again that 11th chapter of John's Gospel. All right, John described how Jesus, at the call of the sisters, came back out of Perea, where he had gone to seek shelter. Jesus not only sympathized with the sisters, but restored Lazarus to them alive and well. The busy, energetic Martha served at this great feast, but Mary did a far more startling and amazing thing. The cost of the ordinary anointing oil would not have been more than the widow's mite. This was spikenard ointment, the most costly of all the fragrant oils of the world. The oil was purchased only for the royal head and sacred feet of the King of Kings. All this must be borne in mind if we are to appreciate the full significance of Mary's act. The worship implied and the sacrifice involved. The deed stirred some of those sitting at the feast to indignant remonstrance. To what purpose has this waste of the ointment been made, they said. But it stirred Jesus to thanksgiving and praise. Let her alone. She hath wrought a good work, or rather a beautiful deed on me. A beautiful deed, he added. Wherever the gospel shall be preached, he said, what this woman did shall be spoken of as a memorial of her praiseworthy gift. Oh, what a eulogy. With the widow of the two mites, Mary of Bethany received the noblest praise ever bestowed by Christ on man or woman. It is as if he held her out to the notice of the wide world and said, this is what I want from you. All right, the love behind the offering. What was it in Mary's act that drew this eulogy? Not the fact that the ointment was costly, but the lavish, enthusiastic, sacrificial love of which the costly ointment spoke. What a wanton waste, said old Judas. Yes, but then real love is always lavish and maybe even wasteful. All right, Christ presents some choices. The high priest plotting murder, Mary lavishing love, these are representations of the two classes into which Jesus divides mankind. Some hate him, some love him. Some reject him, and some worship him, and some play like they do. Now let's see what we can learn of the plot to kill Jesus. Mark chapter 14, verses 10 and 11. The NIV reads, then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray Jesus to them. They were delighted to hear this and promised to give him money. So he watched for an opportunity to hand him over. Kenneth Wiest has written of these two verses. The definite article appears before the word one, Jesus, the one of the 12 who betrayed the Lord. He went to the chief priest, realizing that they were the individuals chiefly concerned. The word betray is paradidomi, to hand over or alongside, or as we would say, sell him down the river. They were glad. The verb is kairo, not agaliao. The word kairo is more expressive of the inward feeling of joy, the second of its audible or visible expression. Sweet remarks. The proposal of Judas was received by the chief priests with more delight than they cared to show. The burden of finding a way to do away with Jesus so that the Passover crowds would not see, now was definitely on the shoulders of Judas. His position in the inner circle of disciples gave him an advantage which the chief priest did not have. All right, let's see what the Bible has to say about old Judas Iscariot. I think a good place to start is with John's description of his burial of the Lord Jesus. John 13, 18, reading through verse 30. I am not referring to all of you. I know those I have chosen, but this is to fulfill the scripture. He who shares my bread has lifted up his heel against me. I am telling you now, before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe that I am he. I tell you the truth, whoever accepts anyone I send accepts me, and whoever accepts me accepts the one who sent me. After he had said this, Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified, I tell you the truth, one of you is going to betray me. His disciples stared at one another, at a loss to know which of them he meant. One of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was reclining next to him. Simon Peter motioned to this disciple and said, John, ask him which one he means. Leaning back against Jesus, he asked him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, It is the one to whom I will give this piece of bread when I have dipped it in the dish. Then dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, son of Simon. As soon as Jesus took the bread, Satan entered into him. What you are about to do, do quickly, Jesus told him. But no one at the meal understood why Jesus said this to him. Since Judas had charge of the money, some thought Jesus was telling him to buy what was needed for the feast or to give something to the poor. As soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out, and it was night. In the list of the 12 disciples, Judas Iscariot is designated by the stigma, he who also betrayed him and who became a traitor. Matthew 10:4, Simon the Zealot and Judas Iscariot who betrayed him. Mark 3:19, and Judas Iscariot who betrayed him. And Luke 6:16, Judas, son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. At the same time, he is also called one of the 12 in Mark 14:10 and verse 20. And he's designated the disciple who would later betray him in John 6:71. In John 12:4, he is said to be one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him. Mark 14:10. Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray Jesus to them. Mark 14:20. It is one of the 12, he replied, one who dips bread into the bowl with me. John 6:71. He meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, who, though one of the 12, was later to betray him. Then John 12:4, but one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Judas was called a devil in John 6:70. Then Jesus replied, Have I not chosen you, the 12? Yet one of you is a devil. The word devil is a translation from diabolos, meaning slanderer, traitor, or informer. There is no mention of Judas Iscariot prior to his selection by Christ. Judas served as the treasurer for the disciples. John 12:4-6. And I'll read. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself. At one time, he used to help himself to what was put into it. All right, as we have seen in John 12:6, Judas was often embezzled funds from time to time, being characterized as a thief. His true character, with its avarice and covetousness, revealed itself at the anointing of Jesus in Bethany. Judas pretended along with the other disciples that his concern had to do with the waste, and that the expensive perfume should have been sold and the proceeds given to the poor. Let's see how these verses have been translated in the American Standard Version. John 12:1, reading through verse 6. Jesus, therefore, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus raised from the dead. So they made him a supper there, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at meat with him. Mary therefore took a pound of ointment of pure nard, very precious, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples that should betray him, said, "Why was not this ointment sold for 300 shillings and given to the poor?" Now this he said, not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and having the bag, took away what was put therein. Judas expected Christ to establish an earthly kingdom in which he would have an important position. Until that happened, he was happy to enrich himself from the common funds. It troubled him to hear the Lord describe his kingdom as a spiritual kingdom. John 6:63 and 64. The Spirit gives life, the flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit and they are life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus had known from the beginning which of the disciples did not believe and who would betray him. The refusal of Christ to establish an earthly kingdom angered Judas, as did Christ's periodic reference to his death. Wycliffe has written, "The final incident which drove Judas to betray Jesus was the expensive anointing at Bethany, coupled with Christ's clear declarations, 'She did it for my burial.'" John 12:7-8. "Leave her alone, as we've already read," Jesus replied. "It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me." Interesting. All right, though Christ chose Judas knowing he would betray him, still he showed him constant compassion, gave him a complete revelation of himself and many warnings. He humbly washed Judas's feet along with the other disciples and then said, "You are clean, but not all." John 13:10. Jesus saith to him, "He that is washed, luo, needeth not to say washed, nipto, his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all." And we've been over that one on more than one occasion. Luo refers again to salvation faith, and nipto to 1 John 1:9. Confession. All right, Matthew in his gospel provides a closing statement of the life and demise of the world's most infamous traitor. Matthew 26:14, 15, and 16. "Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests, and said unto him, 'What will ye give me? And I will deliver him unto you.' And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time he sought opportunity to betray him." And you remember when we studied the book of Zechariah, we saw the prophecy of the 30 pieces of silver. All right, Matthew 26:25. "Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, 'Master, it is I.' He said unto him, 'Thou hast said.'" All right, Matthew 26:47, 48, 49, and 50. All right, "And while he yet spoke, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves, from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. All right, Matthew 27, 3, 4, and 5. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, What is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. All right, conclusion. So how do we answer the several questions about Judas Iscariot? Was he a believer? Sadly, I must say no, he was not. Was he demon-possessed? Sadly, I must answer yes. Was he a disciple? Yes. And was he treated fairly as such? Again, the answer is yes. Was he justified in his actions? Only in the minds of misguided liberals. Where is he today? In the torment side of Sheol, awaiting judgment at the great white throne. In a place of temporary pain, which after the great white throne will become permanent. Excruciating, I might add, pain. Like all unbelievers appearing before the great white throne. 2.1, Judas will bring, instead of his faith in Christ, a list of all the good he had done in his life. Christ, the judge, however, will adjudicate the matter, and before all the world, Judas's human good will be declared as filthy rags, and he will be cast into a place of everlasting punishment. Think of the punishment. Eternity in a lake of fire. Not a day, but eternity. Fire burns, and the pain is excruciating. Judas could have easily avoided hell by the simple act of accepting Jesus as the Messiah. He was face to face with the Lord and heard many assertions of the way, the truth, and the life. Let me review a few passages which Judas elected to reject. John 5, 17 and 18. But Jesus answered them, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. John 9:35, 36, and 37. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. That's the formerly blind man. And when he had found him, he said unto him, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. John 10, 33, 34, 35, 36, 37, and 38. We are not stoning you for any of these things, replied the Jews, but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God. Jesus answered them, Is it not written in your law, I have said you are gods? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, what about the one whom the Father set apart as his very own and sent into the world? Why then do you accuse me of blasphemy because I said, I am God's Son? Do not believe me unless I do what my Father does. But if I do it, even though you do not believe me, believe the miracles that you know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son. Then verses 23, 24, and 25. That all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. I tell you the truth, that whoever hears my word and believes him who has sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. I tell you the truth, the time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. John 4:24, 25, and 26, and 27. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. Then Jesus declared, the woman said, I know that Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I who speak to you am he. Verse 27, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, Jesus expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And then Luke 24:44, and Jesus said unto them, these are the words which I spoke unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. John 5:39, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. John 5:46 and 47, for had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for Moses wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? Luke 4:20 and 21, and after reading Isaiah 61:1 and 2 in part, Jesus closed the book and he gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And then Jesus said to them, this day is Isaiah 61:1 and 2 fulfilled in your ears. 61:1 and 2 in Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach the good tidings unto the meek. For he has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. Now then, John 3:9, reading through verse 21. Nicodemus answered and said to him, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I told you of earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. For you see, this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hates the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Jesus said unto him, John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. All right, excuse me. Judas was also privileged to witness many miracles performed by Jesus. On the 26th of June, we listed and studied 16 miracles, all of which Judas was privileged to see. Certainly, he must have been impressed with Jesus coming, calming, even the roaring sea amidst a terrible storm. Matthew 4:38, 39, 40, and 41. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow, and they awake him, and saith unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are you so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? If calming the sea was enough, how about casting a legion of demons, or was not enough? How was casting of demons out of the Gadarene? And Jesus asking him, saying, What is thy name? And he said, Legion, because many devils were entered into him, and they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. So we see at the present time, of course, Judas Iscariot is in the torment side from our chart that you see there on page 14. And that's where he is even as I speak, awaiting the great white throne where he will be brought out, and he'll present all the wonderful things that he did when he was on earth with Jesus. And it will be determined that that's not enough. It takes faith alone in Christ alone. And then he will be cast into a permanent lake of fire and brimstone where there is misery abounding. Let us pray. Father, we are grateful for the privilege of coming together to study your word. Now I would ask that God the Holy Spirit would take that which I have presented, make it real in order that we might grow in your wonderful grace and become more like our Lord and Savior, even Jesus the Christ, in whose name I pray. Amen.